You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, once again, in today's lecture, we are continuing our discussion on the unity of Christ as written by Cyril of Alexandria. Now, as we've said before, we're not verbatim reading his book. This is more like when you hear in a movie, it's based upon a true story. It is based upon a true book that Cyril himself wrote. But what we're doing is we're kind of mining out the riches and the treasures and the gems that he has placed before us. And so when Cyril is writing, he's taking these passages from the Scripture and he's connecting them together to present before us the apostolic doctrine of the incarnation. So for instance, he takes John chapter 1, verse 15, the Word became flesh. He ties this to John chapter 1, verse 16. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And this is connected then to Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, in which we are told that in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then, of course, in the second chapter of Colossians, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, where the apostles teach us that the fullness of the divine nature dwelt in Jesus Christ, the Nestorians, on the other hand, taught that Jesus was a man that merely participated in the Son of God. In this way, the Nestorians were claiming that a man, Jesus of Nazareth, was exalted and glorified, receiving the form of God. Now, when Cyril addresses this idea, he points out that this is completely the opposite of the mystery of the incarnation, that which is revealed to us in the Holy Scripture. The doctrine that is set forth by the apostles, revealing to us the divine truth, does not say that a man takes the form of God, but rather that God himself took the form of a man. The Apostle Paul taught that although the eternal Word was in the form of God, he emptied himself to take the form of a servant. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see, the man Jesus did not empty himself. Rather, the Son of God emptied himself. Cyril pushes the point by emphasizing that if the Son of God did not die in order to save us from our sins, but merely brought the man Jesus, conjoined to him, like glued to him, to the point of death, well, then the Son of God should not be called the Savior. Instead, the Son of God should be called the patron or promoter of the man by whom we are saved. Therefore, the Savior of the Nestorians is not the true God, but rather a mere man who should not receive divine honor or worship. So you see, the contrast here is that Nestorius, on the one hand, is promoting this idea that Jesus is a man that was exalted and glorified, receiving the form of God. Whereas the scripture tells us that it's God who emptied himself and took the form of a man. Now we can see why this is such a controversy. For the Nestorians taught that the Son of David was inseparably conjoined to the natural Son of God. To emphasize their new teaching, they abandoned the term union, which was used by the fathers of the church. They preferred to use the term conjoin or conjunction. Thus, they taught that there were two separate sons attached to one another. The Son of God was bonded to the Son of Mary. In this way, the eternally begotten Son of the Father joined himself to his assistant, the man Jesus. The man Jesus was just like any other man. Now note that they, the Nestorians, intentionally say that the Son of God assumed a man. In this way, there was no self-emptying of the Son of God to take upon the form of a servant. Likewise, there would be no incarnation, that is, God becoming flesh. The eternally begotten Word is fully God, who then conjoined himself to the man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is fully human. Furthermore, the Nestorians falsely taught that there are two sons who are unequal in nature. One, the natural Son of God, who is divine, and two, the Son of David, who is human. Now, instead of separating the two natures of the one person of Christ, we say, with Cyril of Alexandria, that the Son of God assumed the human nature. Therefore, we maintain that there is a union between the divine nature and the human nature. We believe, teach, and confess one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. Thus, we can ascribe both the human and divine attributes and characteristics to the one person of the Christ. We confess that by Jesus Christ, all things were made. At the same time, we confess that the only begotten Son of God was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. Now, Cyril of Alexandria teaches us that we must pay heed to the God-inspired scripture rather than to the Nestorians. For that reason, we look to the gospel according to St. John. And we note in chapter 11 that after the death of her brother Lazarus, Martha confessed Jesus to be the Son of God. St. John writes in chapter 11, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, in fact, the Apostle John also writes in chapter 20 saying this, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, it is made clear in John's Gospel that we are to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We must reject the Nestorian distortion that declares Jesus to be the Christ, but not the Son of God. Now, in response to the clear teaching of the Apostle John, the Nestorians falsely taught that the only begotten Word is by nature the Son of God, while the man Jesus, who is assumed by the only begotten Word, is by nature the Son of David. However, they taught that the man Jesus is the Son of God insofar as he has been assumed by God the Word. Because the Word of God dwells in the man Jesus, he then is given such dignity and honor by grace. Now, did you catch that? The Nestorian teaching is that Jesus could be called the Son of God, given dignity and honor only by grace, insofar as, not in reality, but just because he had been assumed, he had been conjoined, but not that he is the Son of God. It is merely a title that could possibly be applied to him. Now, Cyril of Alexandria takes note of this abstract and vague language being used by the Nestorians when they employ this phrase, insofar as. Thus, Jesus is not concretely and definitively declared to be the Son of God, as the Apostle John teaches, but rather insofar as Jesus is conjoined to the Word of God, who dwells within him, can it be said that he's the Son of God. Now, Cyril is teaching us that this is complete empty philosophy. Either Jesus is the Son of God, or Jesus is not the Son of God. The Apostle Paul warns us in Colossians chapter 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Again, note that the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ. Jesus is not just a mere man. He alone has the fullness of the divine nature dwelling in him bodily. Now, Cyril further notes that they, the Nestorians, are claiming that there is one person who is truly the Son of God by nature, and that there is another person who is the Son of God by grace because of the indwelling Word of God. Therefore, there are two different persons that are being taught by the Nestorians. These are two different sons. One Christ is truly the Son of God, and the other Christ is the Son of God insofar as he has the indwelling Word of God within him. Now, Cyril will then note that all believers have the Word of God indwelling in them, just as the Apostle Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 3, in which he writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Cyril is pointing out that the teaching of the Nestorians is completely silly. All baptized believers have the indwelling of the only begotten Word within them. They are all joined to the Son of God and can rightly call God their Father by grace. It is completely foolish to claim that the status of the Nestorian Jesus is any different than the saints of God who are joined to Christ through faith. Now, of course, the Nestorians tried to make a case for the uniqueness of the man Jesus in comparison to all other saints, so that they said the insofar as he is conjoined to the Son of God, the glory of God has been given to the man Jesus of Nazareth, and therefore could be worshipped. But he can be worshipped only because of the close association with the Son of God, when the divine honor is given in reference to God. So he can be worshipped insofar as he is joined to the true Son of God. Again, Cyril notes that this talking and thinking is completely meaningless. If Jesus confessed to be true God of the same divine essence as the Father, then he rightly receives divine honor and glory. On the other hand, if Jesus is not true God, then he cannot rightly receive divine honor and glory. Thus, the Nestorians have created an idol who is not true God. Through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, Yahweh teaches us, I am Yahweh, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. That's Isaiah 42. Now, for this reason, Cyril calls the Nestorian Jesus an idol who cannot share the glory of God. It would not be his to have if he were just a man conjoined to the Son of God. Instead of separating the Son of God from the Son of David, Cyril teaches the hypostatic union. Hypostatic mean the hypostasis, the person, the one person of the Christ. Christ is perfect God at the same time as being perfect man. The human nature is united in union to the divine nature. To be clear, the eternal Word is in union with humanity, not just associated with one man from Nazareth. Cyril taught that in the mystery of the Incarnation, this is an indissoluble union. One cannot separate the man Jesus from the Word of God. The Apostle John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Of course, that's John chapter 1, verse 14. Again, note that the Word became flesh. It does not say that the Word associated Himself with a man. In the Holy Incarnation, there is one Son who assumed the flesh with a rational soul. This hypostatic union is mysterious and incomprehensible. Now, just one side note, sometimes we will refer to this as the personal union because of the one person of the Son, which is the same thing as saying the hypostatic union, which is the one hypostasis of the Son. Person and hypostasis are synonymous. Now back to the Nestorians. You see, the Nestorians desire to rationalize by the use of fallen human logic and declare that the union, as Cyril taught, must mean that the body of the man Jesus is consubstantial with the only begotten Word. Of course, consubstantial meaning being of the same substance. For the Nestorians, this would be the only way to confess a single Son. In other words, they think that the substance of the divine Logos would have to be mixed with the substance of the man Jesus in order to form a new substance. Only in this way could there be one Son and not two. Now, this idea, of course, is none other than the error, the heresy, taught by Eutyches. Eutyches taught that the human nature was dissolved into the divine nature, like a drop of honey would be dissolved into the water of the ocean. In this way, the Eutychian idea was that there was a new nature, combining the two natures of the divine with the human to make a third nature, a different nature, a new nature. But now Cyril rightly rejects this confusing and mixing of the two natures, creating a third new and different nature. Cyril teaches that in the personal union of the divinity with the humanity, both retain the attributes and characteristics belonging to each nature. Thus, Christ is truly God and truly man at the same time. In order to help illustrate this union, Cyril uses the example of a human being, which consists of both the body and the soul at the same time. The soul and the body are neither mixed nor confused. The soul remains the soul, and the body remains the body. Without the soul, there is no life in the body. Without the body, there is no ability to act in the soul. The body and the soul in union constitute one person. In the same way, the union between the divine nature and the human nature constitute one person, who is Christ, our Lord, the Son of God. Now, throughout the book on the unity of Christ, St. Cyril of Alexandria maintains that the second person of the Blessed Holy Trinity is one person, or hypostasis. In the mystery of the Incarnation, the one hypostasis of the only begotten Word unites himself to the human nature. Thus, in the hypostatic union, the divine nature and human nature were not two separate realities joined together or glued together, but united in the one Christ. Now, in contradistinction, the Nestorians taught that after the incarnation, the divine and human natures remained as two separate realities, as two hypostases, two persons, two sons, and of course, two Christs. Now, Cyril responds by clearly teaching that there are not two hypostases, two persons, two sons, or two Christs. Instead, Cyril confesses that in the hypostatic union, there is one hypostasis, one person, one Son, one Christ. Jesus is forever the God-man. That is, he is fully divine and fully human at the same time. The two distinct natures of divinity and humanity are inseparable in the one person of Christ. While being inseparable, there is no mixing, there is no confusing of the two natures. Likewise, there is no loss of the uniqueness of each nature. At times, in the self-emptying, Jesus operates under the limitations of the human nature. So for this reason, St. John writes in chapter 4, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Again, St. John will write in John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, in these two passages, in John chapter 4 and John chapter 19, we learn that Jesus, according to his human nature, was wearied, he was thirsty, and he even died. Now, at other times, the one Christ operates in the power of his divinity, where Jesus gives life to the dead with his voice. So St. John writes in chapter 11, When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Now previously, in chapter 5 of John's Gospel, he writes, where Jesus says, Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now that's John chapter 5. So that we know that according to his divine nature, Jesus is life and he gives life. Now take note that in this passage, Jesus calls himself the Son of God, and also he calls himself the Son of Man. Unlike Nestorius, the Apostle John teaches us that Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And Nestorius falsely taught that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of Man and not truly the Son of God. Nestorius was teaching a different Christ. This is not merely a matter of semantics.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.